Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with the saints, as always. I'm encouraged by your presence and your interest and enthusiasm in serving the Lord and worshiping Him today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll come back anytime that you're able to do so. If you would like to open your Bibles, I'm going to start with a reading today in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we're going to begin in verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 23. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting." My lesson today is about keeping our worship real. This passage to me speaks a lot of the reality of what it is to worship God. I go back in my mind to several years ago when I went and preached a meeting in Louisiana. It was a congregation of 10 people. We met in the members' house in their living room on the couches, recliners, and chairs pulled out of the kitchen. Communion was set out on a small table next to the TV. And much of the formalism of our assemblies was not present. It was a very close relationship between the brethren, and their love and their desire for joint participation, fellowship, was very real. They gathered each Lord's Day to worship God. How to worship Him is not complex, yet through traditions and our formalities, we often lose heart in worshiping God. We're to do everything orderly, as taught toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but not to the extent we become stuck in the orderliness or think the orderliness is what pleases God. I fear many think when they come to the assembly and they sit through the, shall we say, rituals of our orderliness, and then they partake of the Lord's Supper, that they have then pleased God. But truly, the heart has to be involved. To accomplish this, I have to have a proper view of worship. So I want you to consider with me what we have to do to keep worship real in our own heart. First of all, I believe we need to keep our heart like the temple. The tabernacle and the temple, under the old law, were a hallowed place of worship. In the time of King Hezekiah, the temple and the worship to God had been neglected. If you're still open to the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5, Hezekiah told the priests, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. Well, if you continue down to verse 15, it says, they assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court, to the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley was basically their city dump, the trash heap. If you read in this text, it took the priests 16 days to consecrate the temple and prepare it for worship. It's only after all that had been defiling the temple had been removed and the correct things placed into the temple, which God ordained should be there, that Hezekiah then begins the worship of God with sacrifices. I see some similarities from this text. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We don't live in that old covenant, but we are the temple. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16 says, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. Before entering the tabernacle to serve as a priest, they always wash their hands and their feet, Exodus 30, Exodus 40. And during their time of service, they were to drink no wine or strong drink, Leviticus 10, Ezekiel 44. And they were not to shave their heads. Those laws don't apply to us under the new covenant. But the attitude of the temple being a holy place where God dwells, that's how we need to think of our heart. If we want worship to be real for us, then we must work to cleanse ourselves and to keep ourselves clean, suitable for the Lord. I can see this principle being taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1, where it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our daily effort to be clean will cause the Lord's day and our worship to Him to be elevated in our mind. A day that we're prepared for, a day in which we offer ourselves to Him as a servant because we love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 3 instructs the people of Israel to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is about an attitude of my heart, thinking of pure love to keep my heart devoted to God. And Jesus repeats this instruction in the most important part of the, as being the most important part of the law of God. Matthew 22, verse 37. But is that the way we serve Him? Every day? That each day we see ourselves as the temple in which He abides? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. If He is Lord, then I have to work to please Him. I have to work to obey Him. If I have sanctified Him, meaning I have set Him apart, then He is above all others in purity and love and sacrifice. If I've sanctified Him as Lord, I'm going to see the need to cleanse myself and keep myself holy. But that sanctification is also going to help me to desire to worship Him. He is my Lord. So I've got to keep my heart like the temple. Secondly, If we want to keep worship real, we understand it can't be pretend. It can't be fake. It can't be hypocritical. We can't waver between two opinions. Elijah asks in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, the same thing that Joshua asks in Joshua chapter 24. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. The choice for the people then was the true God or the idols. It couldn't be both. And they seemed to want it to be both. They wanted to serve God and the idols. Many Christians fight similar battles, I think, of choosing between godliness and worldliness. Luke 9 and verse 62 says that no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't even look back, much less turn back, much less do the things we used to do. The wavering is really about, am I walking in the light or am I not? Am I fully committed or am I not? Jesus gives the same principle in Matthew 6 and verse 24 when he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And truly, if we understand what he's teaching here, we can't serve God and anything. You fill in the blank. As long as I am wavering, then my worship will always be a pretense. It's only through steadfast commitment that my worship can be real. In Psalm 57 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Why would he sing praises? Because his heart is steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 encourages us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can I worship him if my commitment is not steadfast, if I know I'm wavering? Do I believe my labor is useless in the Lord, that none of this really matters? And so it's okay if I'm wavering? I have to be steadfast if I want my worship to be real. This is going to enable my worship on Sundays to be meaningful and full of purpose, to praise God who's blessed me and loved me, brought me through the past week with spiritual direction and purpose in my heart. But this steadfastness is also going to help my worshiping to God every day. During trials, when I don't lose hope and remain faithful, I worship God. I'm going to desire to be thankful to God every day, not just praying because I'm supposed to, because I desire to praise him and offer sacrifices of lips that give thanks to his name. When big events happen in our life, we don't build altars, but we find those to be strong moments of worship to God, big moments in life, big events. We have been righteous, and we know that he loves us. I believe humbling ourselves keeps worship real to us. The prideful heart can't please God. Haughty eyes are an abomination to God. Proverbs 6:17. So we're told in James 4:10 to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. The preceding verses help us to know how we humble ourselves so that we might be exalted. James 4 and verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The language is so similar to the language of the priests sanctifying themselves to enter into the temple in the Old Testament. I can't worship God with the unclean heart. We need the attitude of David in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. My sin has to be confessed. It has to be repented of. I have to remove it from the temple of my heart so that it is clean. And if I'm unwilling to humble myself in this way, my worship will always be fake. Worship cannot be vain repetitions. Jesus taught about that in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7. While the context there is about prayer and not using vain repetitions in prayer, I believe it's true of all of our worship. If we're just going through the motions, practicing the same rituals, reciting the correct words, that's useless worship. It accomplishes nothing. We may think it's real, but God says it's not. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves. It's easy for this to become a ritual that we do every Sunday. Examining ourselves is what keeps it real, because it's meaningful when I examine myself, because I always see I am a sinner. And Jesus died for my sin. This is important. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Why were they this way? Because they failed to examine themselves as they partake. Their commitment wavered. Their heart was defiled. Their worship was dull. We can easily adopt the heart of the Israelites in the time of Malachi to think, "My, how tiresome it is." Malachi 1 and verse 13. "How tiresome it is to worship God." Ephesians 5 and 19 says that we sing, making melody with our heart to the Lord. Another part of our worship. It's easy in my car to sing all the words to a familiar song on the radio and not hear one word I'm saying. You ever done that? When we worship, it can't be that way. That is hypocritical worship. It's a vain repetition. My concentration on the words is vital in keeping worship real to me. The sentiment of the song is everything, not the melody in my mouth. The melody of the heart is what God hears. "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also," 1 Corinthians 14:15. That's how we keep worship real. We also have to pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also." Did you ever play church when you was a child? That was popular in my house with my kids. I did it when I was a child, according to my parents. But my children, I can remember them pretending to partake of the Lord's Supper and preaching, and leading singing. I can remember them saying a prayer, like somebody would get up in the pulpit to say a prayer. And it would be remarkable how they, at a very young age, could quote phrases we often hear in a public prayer. It's easy for our prayers to become vain repetitions, which Jesus warns about. The spirit and the mind must participate publicly and privately, or the prayer is going to become a pretense. I think one of the hardest times for me to pray with the mind and the spirit without it being a vain repetition is before I eat a meal, because I've said that prayer so many times. It's a prayer I say a lot, but I have to mean it every single time. It's not wrong for repetition in prayer, just not letting it become vain so that it's not from the heart. That's the problem we have to work with. We also hear teaching and preaching from the Word of God as part of our worship. We read His Word with an open heart and mind, and God intends that we learn from the preaching of the Word. That's His design. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21 says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If God says the preaching is good for me, then what should be my attitude in listening? Are we supposed to be like Eutychus, who as a young man fell asleep while Paul was preaching into the night? Acts 20 and verse 9. Now, I'm not trying to paint a totally negative picture about Eutychus. He was there till midnight, hearing the preaching of the word. I understand that. But we should be those who are listening attentively, desiring to learn what God has revealed. And it doesn't really matter how good the speaker is or how well organized the message is. My heart that desires to worship God causes me to pay attention and learn all I can. So my effort in worship is to keep my heart. And that's what makes worship real and meaningful to us. I must also be willing to sacrifice. Look with me at a passage that you're probably familiar with in John chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This perfume was very costly, according to verse 3. It was suggested it be sold for 300 denarii in verse 5. 1 denarii. Was the average man's pay for a single day. This was almost a year's salary for the average person. Even if Mary were a wealthy person, that still would have been a financial sacrifice to honor Jesus on this occasion. And she humbled herself greatly in wiping his feet with her hair. It was something she had planned, something she prepared for, something she did as a means of showing her faith and love for Jesus. Look at another example with me in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and beginning in verse 41. Mark 12 and verse 41. The passage says, "He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. All she had to live on.'" Can you see her planning and her sacrifice? She honors God with a gift of great personal value, worshiping him in sincerity in a sacrificial way. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1 says. We often emphasize the living aspect, but I think we don't often contemplate enough the idea of sacrifice in this passage. I deny myself to please God. I believe we all understand that. My choice of giving of my means should also be a sacrifice, and it will impact my standard of living. My ability to contribute should be more than just what's left over after I pay my bills. Many of us plan our contribution into our monthly budget because we want to give substantially, and that's also part of a living sacrifice. Another aspect is to help my brother in need and sacrifice to be able to help. Our willingness to sacrifice to please God is taught throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 relates to this, saying, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." I believe Mary and the widow both sowed bountifully. Are we giving bountifully to the Lord of our money, of our time, of our effort? If we want worship to be real, I've got to have a sacrificial heart. When I'm invested in serving God fully, worship to Him, whether it's public or private, that's when it's going to be very genuine. Fourthly, I believe that my love for God has to be strong to worship Him. Matthew 12 and 30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The problem for the saints in Ephesus was that they had left their first love in Revelation 2:4. Therefore, they had grown weary and they failed to persevere. They were no longer doing the good deeds. They were tolerating evil men and were not exposing the false teachers. So the instruction to them is to remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Their personal worship to God, demonstrated by their actions, was impacted by their lack of love. I think we need to learn from this that our love has to be strong if we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we love God, we should long to be in His presence. Matthew 18 and 20 tells us that where two or three have gathered in His name, I'm there in their midst. And when we assemble together, Christ is with us. Our love motivates us to be present, to worship God. I don't think there can be any better reason given for why our worship should be real and genuine. When my love for God is not first in priority, or my love for God is weak, my worship's not going to be sincere. I'll go through the motions. I'll say the right things. I may even participate in the assembly in some public way. But my desire to worship is not going to be motivated by love, but rather by a perceived need to maintain appearances among men. My worship was to be seen of men, which Jesus condemns in Matthew 6. How we forget that my worship for wrong reasons is seen by Christ and the Father. Like the saints in Ephesus, I think we need to see our sin and repent and do the things we did at first, which are motivated by love. My final point for the lesson today is that I need to be prepared to worship if I want it to be real. I must thoughtfully prepare. If you know your Old Testament, you can recall that the Jews were commanded by God to have a day of preparation for the Passover in Exodus 12. This enabled them to be ready for the Lord's bidding and facilitated their obedience to His commands. I want you to consider how men prepared under the law to worship God. There was a ritual washing for purity. Purity qualified one to participate in worship. The priests had to cleanse themselves before they could come into the presence of God in the tabernacle or temple. In Exodus 40 and verse 30, it says, "He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. From it Moses and Aaron and their sons washed their hands and their feet when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar. And they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Many things could cause an impurity. Neither a priest nor the people were allowed to enter the tabernacle or the temple unless they had been cleansed. That included washing the body, washing the clothes, shaving off the hair, even the beard and the eyebrows off the body, periods of waiting from a day to a week to allow themselves to be considered clean. In Exodus 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" Before worship was a sacrifice, the animal had to be selected or purchased. There was a preparation of butchering the sacrifice, getting it to the tabernacle, presenting the animal to the priest. God declared procedures that had to be followed on how to kill the animal, and in many instances, even how to butcher it. All of this before they could even offer the sacrifice. Building altars took time, and it was not part of the sacrifice. When God told Abraham to offer Isaac, he had to walk 3 days to get to the mountain. He had to climb the mountain with the materials for his fire and with his sharp knife. He had to build the altar and prepare the materials for the fire all before the sacrifice could be offered. I fear many times we do not thoughtfully prepare for our worship assemblies. So a few ideas that I think will help us. I have ensured that my calendar is clear and I am planning to worship. Even on vacation, I know where I'm going to worship. I've planned it. I'm up early and with purpose to worship God. That's because it's important to me. I want my family to be ready, and I will be up early enough to ensure they are ready to arrive at the right time. If I'm up late the night before, I plan to arise tired. You know, people will get up at 3 a.m. to go hunting and fishing, but they can't get to a worship service at 10:30 or 9:30. I have trouble with that. We need to pray before we come together to assemble. Let your worship begin in your heart. I encourage you to read your Bible before assembly to help focus your mind on things that God has said. And then just before the assembling begins, I encourage you to think about God, not the people, not the clothes, not the faults, not lunch, not the entertainment for the afternoon. It's easy for us to get into a habit of little or no preparation for worship. It's easy to prepare physically, but it's not always easy for us spiritually. These things, I believe, will help us in coming together to worship God in spirit, in a manner with a heart that would please God. So I've talked about 5 areas to contemplate, keeping our worship real and in spirit, as Jesus commands. Keeping my heart like a temple, nothing fake, pretend, or hypocritical, giving sacrificially, emphasizing my love for God as my motivation, and being prepared to worship. Maybe as a Christian you understand your worship has not been in spirit. I urge you to repent and to change your mind about how you will worship God. Seek God's forgiveness. For most who have been Christians a long time, I believe most sins are sins of omission, failure to do what God has said. Begin doing everything that you can to ensure that your worship is real, that you're pleasing God when we come together. If you have sinned in any way, we would encourage you to turn back to God. If you have never obeyed the gospel, any worship you offer cannot be in spirit. Your love for God has not yet been manifested in obedience to his word. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to confess him before this assembly, to repent of your sin, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And as you then live in obedience to all that God has said, then you can worship him in spirit and in truth. We want everyone to serve God and worship him. If you desire to respond to God's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.